Today I'm going to be talking about you fools, beware of hypocrisy and greed. Well, that's a great title, isn't it? Last week, if you'll think with me, we talked about the woes or the obstacles of grace to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and we went in pretty much detail about that, and the issue was that their hearts were hardened. You remember, that's really the bottom line, isn't it? That their hearts were hardened, and that we need to make sure we don't ever get in a place where our hearts get hardened in life. Today I'm going to read Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 23. It's a little bit more than I read. In fact, I could have even added on 22 through 34, but I thought I want to talk about it just separately next week, because all of this, Luke 12, 1 through 34, it all ties together. But I just wanted to zero in on these verses. I'm going to read it and may make some comments as I read through it, and then we'll look at some main themes that I see here. While I'm reading through it, catch and see if you see the word beware, caution, warning, if you sense that in this reading. The other main theme would be the word hidden, covering up, hiding things, burying things within our hearts. The other word is fools. Jesus used the word fools. I'm not foolish enough to call anybody a fool, because I'd probably be wrong. But if Jesus calls somebody a fool, I figure he knows all the facts. So it may sound like a harsh word, but it's a word of revelation to those that are hearing it. Jesus just called you a fool. You need to consider what that's all about. So let's look together. Kim's going to have it up on screen. If you have your Bibles, you can just follow along with me. Some of you may not have the version I read, so some of these words may read a little differently. Under these circumstances, after so many thousands of the multitudes had gathered together that they were all stepping on one another. Now Jesus is in his healing ministry, and thousands. In fact, literally here, it would mean tens of thousands of people. They were literally stepping over one another. And he's shifting more from his healing ministry into his teaching ministry. We're stepping over one another, and he begins saying to his disciples, first of all. So he's speaking primarily to his disciples. Now, let me say here, I think disciples here is a broader and more general term. It's not just the 12, but it's those who have really forsaken their homes, given up what was most important in their lives, and are now going to follow him. Not just the 12, but more than just the 12. It's followers, those that were learners of Jesus that were following him. First to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, he describes that leaven right there, doesn't it? You know, if you put yeast in bread, what's it do? It covers, it rises, it gets all over, it permeates it. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, their false teachings, their false advice, their false counsel. Beware of that, which is hypocrisy. I was studying for this sermon. I've been reading this passage at least two or three times a day, or hearing it read online. And uh, I, was interested in the commentary that R.C. Sproul said about this. He said people will say, oh, well, the church is just full of hypocrites. And he said, I don't believe that. I don't think the church is full of hypocrites. Now, if you said to me the church is full of sinners, I would say yes. But under the biblical definition of hypocrites here, it's those that are totally opposed and against him, that are fighting his word. When we talked about the woes to the scribes and Pharisees, they weren't for him, were they? They were against him. And so defining hypocrite in this context, it would refer to those who have hardened their hearts, that are obstinate, that have nothing to want to do with him. Even though hypocrite is literally means an actor playing a part. They're acting like they're interested, only to catch him and crucify him. So, I thought that was interesting. How many of y'all have ever, the church is just full of hypocrites? Well, there's a lot in the church that are not against him. They just sin. They mess up. The church is full of sinners, and I'm one of them. I'll tell you, I'm one of them. I'll admit that. I don't live a perfect life. I fail too. So this is directed towards hypocrisy, the biblical context of hypocrisy here. But there is nothing, boy, listen to this, there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Now, if you wanted to meditate on that scripture all day long, it's pretty revealing that, you know, we have doors in our hearts that we've closed and covered up and hidden, but they're not hidden from God. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed and hidden that will be not known. He knows everything going on down here deep inside of us. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light. And whatever you whispered in the inner room shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. That's pretty scary, isn't it? The things that, those hidden secrets in your life, that they might be revealed and literally proclaimed from the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. Now, what's that saying there? Don't be afraid of the Pharisees. They're coming after me. They're going to kill me. But what can they really do to my body? What can they do to your body? If you have Christ, they can't kill you. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, and I tell you, fear him. He's saying only one we need to fear is God himself, because we will stand before him in judgment. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents, and yet not one of them is forgotten before God? Indeed, the very hairs of your head are numbered. He didn't have to count long on mine anymore. Do not fear, you are of more value than many sparrows. And you're of sacred worth to God. That's what that's saying. And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before man, the Son of Man shall confess him also before the angels of God. So, see, he's separating here those who might be sinners and those who are hypocrites. If you confess him, he'll confess you before the Father. But he who denies me before man shall be denied before the angels of God. He's referring to the Pharisees and scribes right there. And everyone who will speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him. How many of us have sinned and messed up and said something that really embarrassed Jesus? I have. But I can be forgiven of that. But blaspheming, that's where hardness of heart takes control. And literally, we blaspheme his name. We're against him. And that becomes, to a certain point, when you do that against the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you are setting yourselves up for unforgiveness. You cannot be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how or what you should speak in your defense or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Guys, in the end times, if you get dragged into the courtroom and you're standing before the judge, he said, "Are you Christian?" You'll know what to say. Don't worry about it. You'll know what to say. And someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." He's laying this heavy word on here, and there's someone in the crowd worry about his inheritance. And he said to him, "Man, who appointed me to be a judge or arbiter over you?" What Jesus is saying, I didn't come here to settle these minute issues about an estate. My kingdom is much larger than that. And he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed." Do you see the word beware there again? And greed. "For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." Does that ring clear there to you? Greed is being consumed with acquiring, stacking it up, hoarding it. He's not saying one word against having money. He's not saying one word against that. What he's saying is, if it has your heart, you got a problem. You see what he's saying there? And he told them a parable saying, "The land of a certain rich man was productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do since I have no place to store my crops?'" He's made a bumper crop. And he needs to store these crops. Jesus is not opposed to that. But let's read the parable on. And he said, "This is what I will do." I want you to notice here, if you go back and count the word "I," he says it six times. Six times. Who's he focused on? I, over and over and over. And he said, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns." I thought he didn't have any barns. He's got barns, "and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods." That might be a wise investment. Tear down those barns, bigger ones, but for purpose, not simply to store up for you. And I will say to my soul, can't you hear that? Carrie, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, what's that saying there? Store it up and keep it for yourself. That's the issue that Jesus is dealing with. This man has been blessed by God by a great crop. There's purpose for that fruit. Now, is God against inheritance and passing on the children things? That's scriptural too. You can show that in scripture too. That's okay. But enough is enough sometimes. And that's what he's dealing with. When you've got enough and you've covered all the bases and you still have your barns full, what are you going to do with all that? But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you." In other words, you're going to die tonight. And now, who will own what you have prepared? Your hoarding becomes a family generational hoarding. You see what I'm saying there? You've built it up, you've built it up, you pass it on, and what are you teaching your children? To hoard just like you did. Did they see that tithing checkbook? Did they see that generosity of charity? Remember how he told the Pharisees in the chapter we read last week that you'll be clean if you'll be generous and act in charity toward one another. When I was studying this, it referred back to the Old Testament laws of tithing. And the Pharisees were tithing. And they were patting themselves on the back for how good they were. We're tithers. But when you get to the New Testament, Jesus flips the coin. You know, we think, well, I've given my 10%. 90% is left over for me. In the New Testament, guess what? Jesus teaches it all belongs to him. It all belongs to him. I've known folks that 10%, it was nothing for them to give 10%. Nothing. And they begin to get this heart concept of giving. And so instead of just having a legalistic plan of giving, they started praying about, God, what do you want me to do with all this you're giving me? That's when you move into a blessed life. When you learn that what he's blessing you with, sure, there's ought to be a plan of giving, but there ought to be a prayer that undergirds that plan. God, here's what I'm hearing, but are you trying to say something else to me about this? Now, that's not just money. That's time and energy and all these things. You see what I'm saying there? So now, are y'all feeling guilty enough? You know, I've read this. I've studied this for 2 weeks, and I've gone, oh, Lord, I don't want to preach on this Sunday morning. Okay. 21. So is the man who lays up treasures for himself. That's this wealthy farmer. And is not rich toward God. Or you hear what that says, don't you? All right. That's the scripture. Let me show you some common themes and make some comments real quickly. Kim, we may get out of here at 10:30, and we may not, but let's see. Let's see if we can. Common themes are beware, hidden, and fools. I want to talk to you first about beware. Verse 1, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. You hear that word beware there? Verse 15, beware, be on guard against every form of greed. When you hear that word beware, a lot of folks will immediately interpret that as a negative word. But It's not. It's really a warning of grace. It's a graceful word. God does not want anybody to end up in hell, not even the Pharisees and scribes. And so he's saying to them and to the disciples and to those crowds that are following, those tens of thousands, beware, beware. There's a warning I'm sending to you. Beware. You know, I remember reading in history about the Titanic. And did you know that the Titanic had received multiple messages? That's when they had telegraph and received multiple messages, a warning about the icebergs. They had been warned. And the response back to those that were warning was, don't bother us right now. We're running the Cape Race. Now, what the Cape Race was, a boat race around the Cape. And they were involved in gambling. And so all those people on the Titanic, you know, they're hearing the messages. It's coming. Your boat's number one. Your boat's number three. They're dealing with the Cape Race. Don't barter us right now. And then we'll get back to you after we run the Cape Race. The warning had come. It was a warning to them to save them. And they ignored it by saying, hey, don't bother us right now. You ever been in that boat? God's knocking on your door and trying to get your attention and saying, I'll get back to you, God. I'll get back to you. Right now, I've got other things on the burner. Don't bother me right now. I'll get back to you. Beware is an important word. And it's a theme through here. It's to the beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Because it's hypocrisy. Run away from it. Beware of all forms of greed. You could define that in many ways, couldn't you? Jealousy, stealing, adultery. Greed is wanting it all for yourself. And so when another man has this, oh, I want that. Another man has this, I want that. It creates all kinds of sins, doesn't it? Beware. Beware of all forms of greed. I don't see this as a negative word to all those listening. You know, the night I got saved, when God tapped me on my shoulder, said, if you don't stop the way you're living, you're going to burn in hell. I didn't interpret that as a negative word whatsoever. It was Jesus loving me and saying, I care enough about you to tell you, you better stop this stuff. Hypocrisy is play acting. The Pharisees were good at it. The scribes were good at it. Listen to what I wrote here. Hypocrisy cannot continually be hidden. It cannot get away with evil whispering of contemptuous lies. It cannot cover itself up in smoky, darkened rooms of our hearts. Beware of its deception. Beware of its deception. You know, I asked you last week, is there any hypocrisy in your life? Where if Jesus sat down with you in a room today and said, are you for me or against me? Is there any part of your heart that's against him, against his will? Greed. Another word in your Bibles might have called it covet or covetedness. The Bible tells us that greed unfolds itself in all kinds of evil. All kinds of evil. Greed, whatever form it chooses to reveal itself, yields poverty. Do you hear what I'm saying? this rich farmer was poor spiritually. He had a lot worldly, but he had nothing heavenly. It's kind of scary, isn't it? Greed will literally bankrupt a soul. It comes to steal and destroy everyone and everything in its path. Jesus said, "For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist in possessions." Beware of its deception. That's important, isn't it? Verse 2, "But there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed." That's the theme of hidden. And hidden that will not be known. "Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and you have whispered in the inner rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops." I thought about my neighborhood over at Ravenhood when I was meditating on this, and I thought, God, what's that going to look like when everybody climbs up on the top of their houses and starts yelling out all this hypocrisy and greed that's going on in our society, in our neighborhood, and in my neighbor right next to me, or the one right behind me. All this is being proclaimed. Verse 16, "And he told them a parable, saying," the Greek word for parable literally means cast alongside of something else. Parables were stories that were cast alongside a truth in order to illustrate that truth, so eyes of the mind could see and conceive. A parable was told to create light, to create knowledge, to unveil the hidden. You see that? He's speaking about greed here. The common theme of both verses is that light is the illuminator. It reveals hypocrisy and greed, their colors, their characteristics, and their condemnations. It reveals all that. There's a favorite passage of mine in 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 6. Let me read it to you, and if you've got your Bibles, you can turn there or get it on your phones. It's about ministry, and every pastor that's preaching, anybody that's in full-time ministry, which all of us should be as priesthood of believers, but it's about the ministry of the gospel. Listen to what Paul said. "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced," hear this, "we have renounced the things hidden." We've renounced those things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, which the Pharisees were doing, weren't they? "But by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Now, what he's saying there is that we've gotten transparent. We've gotten totally honest with those that are seeking God so they can trust us. We don't have things hidden. It's sad to see today in our world today, in churches, in mega churches, where preachers end up literally cast out of their churches because they had things hidden in their lives and they were unwilling to deal with them, with their elders, their deacons, the body of Christ. And so they just go on and on and on. I can't imagine getting up every Sunday and having all that stuff down hidden and proclaiming the gospel. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Pharisees, scribes, in whose case the God of this world has blinded their minds of the unbelieving, that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. That's a real word about trying to cover up and hide, isn't it? If we're going to be serious about being Christians, we dump all that stuff. We dump it at the foot of the cross. We open every door in our heart and say, Lord, just clean it out. Isn't that what he was telling the Pharisees? You look clean on the outside, but you're filthy inside. You got to get cleaned inside so you can manifest it on the outside. Thirdly, fools. I got 3 minutes. I might get this done. Chapter 11, verses 40 through 41. You foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? That's in back in chapter 11 last week. But give that which is within as charity, and then all things are clean to you. In other words, get your heart open. Get your heart cleaned. Be generous. Quit living a legalistic life. Quit living by the law. Live by the law of love and charity for your neighbor and yourself. And then you'll be cleaned up inside. The Message Bible, I like the way it interprets this. It said, stupid Pharisees. We were taught not to use the word. Kim would not let us use the word stupid in our house when the kids were growing up. I did sometimes. I got reprimanded. Stupid Pharisees. Didn't the one who made the outside also make the inside? Turn both of your pockets and your hearts inside out and give generously to the poor. Then your lives will be clean, not just your dishes and your hands. Don't you like that? The first sermon of the church, and I'm going to summarize that to you, here is in Acts 2:37-42. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit has happened. Peter gets up and preaches, and he says, repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. Now, do you notice the progression of that? Repent. Dump it all. Repentant means turn around and go the other direction. There is an emptying of yourself. God, I give you all my sins. I give you every evil thought. I give you every concept that opposes your gospel. I give it all to you. I repent. And Lord, once I've done that inwardly, I'm going to get baptized as an outward sign of what's taking place in here. It didn't start, I'm going to get baptized and then maybe I'll get cleaned up and earn it, did it? It started inwardly and moved the baptism, didn't it? There's a progression of salvation there. And then where's it go from there? And they received the Holy Spirit. Remember when we studied here just a few weeks ago about the house that cleaned up, the demons left that house, but then they came back sevenfold later? Because it had been cleaned up, but nothing had been put back in it. When you remodel a house, or you build a new house. You don't move into an empty house, do you? You spend hours figuring what's going to go on that wall and what piece of furniture is going to go here and what crystal's going to sit here on this table. You spend hours filling it back up. When you empty yourself, give yourself to Jesus, you publicly profess Him. And the act of baptism is a sign of that. Then He will begin to fill you with His Holy Spirit. He will remodel you. He will fill that new house up. You are a new creation in Christ. And He will start giving you gifts and fruits of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's something you can't do on your own. It is something that He does inside of this. Chapter 12, verse 20 and 21. But God said to him, the rich, greedy farmer, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is this man who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Do not lay up treasures on earth. Now that's not saying to you that there's a lot of people that are wealthy and have treasures. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. You see that? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There your heart will be also. Let me tell you a story. Now I'll wrap up. I had a customer when I was in the John Deere business that was approaching 90 years old. Had nothing to do with Christ or the church at all. But he loved me and gave me a hard time. He called me preacher. I might have been his preacher. I don't know. But he called me preacher. And he spent a lot of money with me over the years. He got caught in a fenced in area with one of his bulls, and it like killed him. And I checked on him at the hospital. He finally got out, and he got to coming back. And I thought, the Lord said, Curry, you need to talk to him. You need to talk to him. So, in my office, I said, come in my office, I want to talk to you. Now, he had bukus of money stacked up, and in fact, even hidden in his house, in his mattresses. He came from that old time when you stashed that stuff away. And so I asked him, I said, what are you going to do with all that money when you're gone? Because he didn't have a will. I knew he told me he didn't have a will. And he said, well, that's my wife's problem. I'm going to leave it on her shoulders. And so I said, well, there's a lot of good things that money could go for. Had no children, no heirs whatsoever. Just put that in your mind. No heirs whatsoever. Just him and his wife. She's a Baptist. And a believer. Amen. And a good lady. Well, I'm just going to let my wife take care of all that. Well, he had already planned out how things were going to go. And guess what? She died. She died. And he's by himself. And he's not functioning well. So he gets a lawyer. Now, following up that conversation, I said, okay, I'm not worried about your money. I'm worried about your soul. So I talked to him about Jesus. He judges himself by, well, I've been a pretty good man. I don't know about this thing, Jesus. And he died. Some of the farmers from the area that he lived and I, we all went to his graveside. That's all they had, graveside. And this lawyer spoke a few words. Truth. Who got all the money? The lawyer. The lawyer. That lawyer set things up week by week, month by month, year by year. He acquired it all for himself. This rich farmer, this your soul's going to be, you're going to end your life tonight. What are you going to do? We can build all the barns we want to. We can leave all the inheritance we want to. But sometimes enough is enough, isn't it? And there are people on the outside literally starving to death for the gospel and to have their stomachs full. And we in the church keep storing up. All right. These are hard words. These are hard words, but they're truthful. Because Jesus wants you to understand that when you become a person that gives, you're storing up for heaven. When you die and you go to heaven, you can say, wow, look at what you invested in people's lives on earth. Look at that investment. Look at all those treasures that are up here because of you. That's pretty strong, isn't it? Amen. So I asked real quickly, you know, which word describes us best? Beware? Or is the Lord trying to tell us something? And we just say, I'll get to it, Lord. Let me take care of what's on the burner here, and then I'll get to it. Hidden. Are there things that we haven't dumped that we need to dump? Fools. Are we being foolish? Are we being foolish? These are not negative terms. These are terms to bring us into a relationship with a gracious God who wants us to have treasures in heaven. Amen. Amen. Okay, now that you feel all beat up on, God loves you. And I do too. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this day, your love for us. God, your love is the foundation of our faith. Lord, we're not perfect. We hear you cautioning us. We hear you encouraging us to dump it all. Lord, we don't want to be foolish. We don't want to be foolish. God, we love you because you love us. And your word is a word of grace to us. We take it that way. In Jesus' name, amen.